Jesus feeds the 5,000. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he'd performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 8 months' wages wouldn't buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and the men sat down, about 5,000 of them. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself. When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. A strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed 3 or 3.5 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were terrified. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. The next day, the crowd that had stayed on the opposite shore of the lake realized that only one boat had been there, and that Jesus had not entered it with his disciples, but that they had gone away alone. Then some boats from Tiberias landed near the place where the people had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Once the crowd realized that neither Jesus nor his disciples were there, they got into the boats and went to Capernaum in search of Jesus. May the Lord give us insight to his word. The more aware of you will have noticed that there's a gap between what John preached on last week and what I'm preaching on today. This is because the passage that we didn't read is Jesus talking about his authority, and it's really better suited to a Bible study than to at least to a sermon by me. But in this, Jesus is talking about where his authority comes from. And he says, firstly, that it comes from God. Secondly, that it's seen in Scripture. We used to have a book that Tony was very taken with, I should say. And it went through every book of the Bible. And there was a red line down each page which showed you prophecies about Jesus in every book of the Bible. And he kept giving this book to other people. So we've ended up without a copy, because I don't know how many copies I bought and he gave away. But it does show you that from the beginning of the world, God intended that Jesus would come to save people. And then Jesus said, well, there was the witness of John. You went and you saw him and you heard him as well. And now, and the last authority, is his own ministry and the miracles of healing and the turning of water into wine, what they had that they had seen. But there's a bit of a sting in the tail, because then he says, but you don't really believe that I'm the Son of God, do you? And so here we now have two acts which prove his supernatural powers. Church that Carrie attends is actually called the Bethel School of Supernatural Ministry, because they put an emphasis on the fact that God can do these things. Frank Muir told the story of taking his little granddaughter, who was about 7, to see the circus for the first time. And the trapeze artists were doing their wonderful things that most of us can't even think about doing. And she was very taken by this. And she danced out, who does this remind you of? Danced out into the aisle and said, God can do that. God can do anything. Well, I'm not sure that he wants to be a trapeze artist, but certainly he has the power to do anything. And here, in the feeding of the 5,000 and in the walking on water, he can do that. As far as walking on water is concerned, we have apparently, mankind, just invented a bicycle that you can take on the water. So there's a challenge for you. When you cross Rutland water on it, we'll come and watch. So firstly, this feeding of the 5,000. Well, Jesus presumably had been trying to find some peace. He'd left the crowd behind. He'd done some fairly intense teaching to them. And now we would want to put our feet up and have a cup of tea. But he crosses over with the disciples to Bethsaida across the Sea of Galilee. Now, if you can imagine the Sea of Galilee, we're at the northern tip. Jesus seems to have made Capernaum his headquarters during his earthly ministry. And Capernaum disappeared in the early centuries and was then rediscovered, and they've excavated it all. And if you go there, they have excavated the synagogue, and they've also found the fisherman's house, which they think is Peter's house. And so that was his headquarters. So he was now escaping across the Sea of Galilee. The way they were going across the northern tip was about 4 miles, but if you walk around it, as all the people did, it was 9 miles, which is about the distance, I think, from Stamford to Bourne as the crow flies, not as poor Barbara has to do it. And when Jesus saw that these people had followed him and they'd walked the 9 miles and it was hot and it was dusty, he was, as the Bible tells us, moved to compassion for them. And so he turned to the local man, Philip, who came from Bethsaida, and asked him, where's the food coming from? And Philip immediately says that, 8 months' wages won't provide for all this lot. And then Andrew comes forward. And Andrew, to me, always seems to be the approachable disciple. He's the one that the little boy is prepared to come up to and say, I've just got 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Now, these weren't 5 loaves. These were tiny barley loaves. And barley was the bread of the poor. It used to be the bread of the poor in Britain. And when people got a bit better and started eating wheat, it was actually the point at which leprosy died out in Britain, because people were better fed and able to withstand the infection. And the two little fish are not two little fish. They're two pickled sardines, they would have been. And that's what Jesus fed 5,000 people with. You see how Jesus uses the people. He uses Philip, he tests him, he uses Andrew, the approachable one, and he accepts the gift of the little boy who had nothing else to give. He uses everybody and involves them. And this miracle, which he is going to perform, he begins by thanking God for these five tiny loaves and two little fish. I don't know what the crowd thought at this point. And then he breaks it, which is, of course, a symbol of the Last Supper. And he transformed what the little boy had offered him by providing food for everybody. The word we use in education is it's cascaded down. Jesus gave it to the disciples and the disciples took it. And then Jesus said, don't waste anything. I think he's more concerned that people will go on being fed, but also that people realize just how much this miracle has become. And the reaction of the people is to be amazed and say, well, let's make him king. But he wasn't ready and he didn't want to take that kind of political power, which would have lasted for a generation, but not saved people for all time. And still we find that the world is going after the physical blessing of food and riches and misses the spiritual blessing. And Jesus again after this seeks time out. He goes up a hill. We're actually in the Golan Heights, which we all know about, but not for the right reasons. And so he seeks to spend time alone with God. And his disciples set out ahead. Jesus again is setting up another miracle. Halfway across, they run into this sudden storm, which happens where you get lakes surrounded by mountains. Tony used to love going sailing when we lived near Manchester, and there was a place called Diggle, which had probably the worst weather in that part of the country. And you could go and the beautiful lake surrounded by mountains, lots of sailors out, and they all loved it because every so often the wind would come straight down the mountain, straight across the lake, and the rescue boat would set off trying to get all the yachts upright again. Tony, I was in the car reading, of course. He loved the challenge. But you notice that the storm comes at night, and all our fears and all our problems always seem so much worse at night. But here now, Jesus appears to comfort them and to transform the situation. The wind stops, the storm stops, and immediately they're at the harbour. The disciples knew, of course, the existence for food and the fear of storms in Galilee. They'd been in enough, surely. And here Jesus deals with both, and he proves his supernatural power by being able to create food out of nothing and still storms. But also, he shows his compassion for people. He comes in and he settles their fears, and he provides for them. And when things are difficult for us, when we have awkward situations, or when I went into the Collie Weston shop this week and there was nobody there, I said, is it a bit? She said, everybody's eating out of the freezer in January after Christmas. And she wasn't doing much trade at all. But Jesus knows these problems that we face. He knows the difficulties. And when we really have problems, then he's there, moved by compassion, to settle the fears and provide comfort. Amen.